Please, I'm going to read some verses from it this morning, and I trust that we'll get some really good truths and blessings. Okay. Wasn't that sort of blessing I meant, but Romans chapter 4. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm just going to start at verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Then he goes on to talk about David, and then if we take it in verse 9, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. It's not always easy to read and understand when you read it in the King James or the New King James, is it? Some of the newer translations are a little bit easier to read. But there's one theme that is going through that particular chapter, and that is the faith of Abraham. Now, the faith of Abraham is mentioned many other times in Scripture, but it's mentioned a lot in Romans chapter 4. And so I just want to look this morning at the faith of Abraham and what sort of faith it was. What sort of faith, what kind of faith did Abraham have? Was it unusual? Was it special? Was it different to everybody else's? Was there something exceptional, as I say, about it? And I also ask the question concerning Abraham's faith, can we have it? Can you have it? Can I have it? Can we seek for it? Can we covet it? Can we expect to receive it? And the answer coming back from Scripture, I believe, is very simply, yes, we can. We can have the faith of Abraham, because why would the Lord write so many chapters in the Scripture about Abraham, and also not only in Romans, but in Hebrews and other passages in the Scripture, why would he give us so many Scriptures and so many promises concerning the faith of Abraham if we could not attain the same faith. It would be pointless, wouldn't it? It would be like a carrot in front of a donkey, never being able to receive the same as what Abraham did. But the faith of Abraham is something that all believers can have. That means you, and that means me. We can all have the faith of Abraham. And the reason I say that is because it's mentioned here as well. Abraham is our father. He is our spiritual father. He's the father of the church, the father of the faithful. And if he's our father, then faith runs in the family. It runs in the family. There are certain genetic traits in your family that just run in the family. And if he's our spiritual father, brothers and sisters, faith has got to run in the family. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, it says in verse 1. In verse 16, it's of faith that it might be according to grace, etc., etc. But it's also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Galatians says, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Again in Galatians it says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Galatians again, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Peter, when he's talking about faith, he calls it those who have obtained like precious faith with us. And what faith did he have? He had the faith of his father Abraham. And that's who we have. And then again in verse 12 in chapter 4, it says about the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, etc., that become Christians, who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had. And I have to ask the question, and we all do, am I walking in the steps of my father Abraham? And it's not something that's way out there, because when we look at the sort of faith that he had, it's not something that we can't attain to. Many another has attained to the faith of Abraham. And Abraham's faith wasn't always perfect, but he had faith. And when Jesus said, have faith in God, he meant it. He wasn't saying to us it's impossible for you to have faith in God. He just said to the people, have faith in God. And I just want my faith to be increased more and more than it ever has been before. I want to believe more and more in what God says and who God is and what he's done. So, I'm struggling here with this pulpit. It's not quite big enough, actually. We won't get a bigger one. So what kind of faith? What was the faith that Abraham did have that we can attain to and have? Well, very simply, he had a faith that believed God. Now, it sounds very simplistic, but he actually did believe God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. And in verse 17 of the chapter 14, it says there, I have made you a father of many nations. And it says, in the presence of him whom he believed, God. He believed God. And believing God and believing his word is believing what he has said. Because you can't separate God's word from himself. We know this. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. He believed what God said. So because he believed what God said, he was testifying that he believed God. It's like you have a similar experience in that sense about believing God. Remember when Paul was on his way to Rome and he was in the boat and the storm was so bad that they all thought they were going to die. They all thought the boat was going to crash and sink, etc. And this is what it says about Paul. It says, he went and prayed and he came back and he said, I urge you to take heart. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. He goes on to say, therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. I've never been in a storm like this, and I don't believe any of us have been in a storm like this, but these were seasoned sailors. These were seasoned travelers, and they all believed that they were going to perish. All believed it. But an angel came, spoke to Paul. How it came, how he spoke, and how he did it, I don't know. But all I know is that going against everything that Paul could see and feel and experience at that particular moment, he said, I believe God. And it was as simple as that, because he believed the word that God had spoken, because he had an experience with the Lord over many years, and he believed that God was going to do it. So faith really is believing what God has said in his word and that he meant it. In 16 it says, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. So again, the promise is sure because of faith in the Lord's word. And not only did he believe God and the greatness of God, but he believed that God was faithful. Because in verse 21, it says he was fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And in Hebrews, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And God is always willing to perform all that he had promised. And he had faith in a powerful God, an omnipotent God, because he also says in that verse, God is able to perform what he has promised. It says he is able. He knew that nothing was impossible or too hard for God. We know the story of Abraham. I'm not going into it in great detail. We know the story of Abraham. And he believed that nothing was impossible or too hard to God. That's what Gabriel told Mary, not about her, but he told her that about Elizabeth. When he told Mary that Elizabeth was pregnant, he said, with God, nothing will be impossible. And that's linked up with Sarah, isn't it? Elizabeth and Sarah. And Jeremiah said, ah, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You know, if I was to stand here and only read all the positive scriptures about God, do you know, I honestly believe we'd go out of this meeting this morning with more faith. I can't do that. There's too many of them. But it's the word of God, isn't it? And the more we see and read and hear and confess the word of God, our faith is built up. And that's what the disciples did, and that's what others have done. There is nothing too hard for you. And so, not only was that, but in his circumstances and situation, Abraham had to believe in a quickening, life-giving God, didn't he? Because in that verse 17 as well, when it says, in the presence of him whom believed, it says, God who gives life to the dead. And he wasn't talking just at that precise moment about Isaac, but he's talking here as well. Abraham was 100 years old. And Sarah was 90 years old. They had a 100-year-old body and a 90-year-old body. Now, I know they lived longer in those days, but nevertheless, Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. They had older bodies. And they were dying in that sense, concerning the fertility with Sarah. But it says in verse 19 of that chapter, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, in that respect, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He knew it. He wasn't fooling himself. He knew it. But he believed that God could quicken their bodies. Therefore, it goes on to say in Hebrews, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Abraham believed, though his body and Sarah's body were that physically dead in that respect, that he would have innumerable offspring. He believed that God would not only quicken his own body, and he knew that God had done that, and when he did have Isaac, but even when he was going to sacrifice Isaac, he honestly and truthfully believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead, and he'd never seen it done before. But he believed it, because he believed, and he had proved the Lord. It took him 100 years, or well, it took him more than that, obviously, because he was probably about 115, 20, however old Isaac was. But he believed, and it says, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. And you think, have I got that sort of faith? Now, I'm not saying I've got the sort of faith that can believe that if I prayed for somebody that was dead, that they would be raised to life, although it has happened down through church history. But, you know, in verses 24 and 25 of Romans, it says there, but also for us, because we believe in the resurrection. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? Amen. Do you believe that you have been spiritually raised from the dead and that a new life lives in you? That is the faith of Abraham. It's the faith of believing in the life-giving God that has done something to each one of us. And do we believe that God can give life and quicken others around that we're praying for? Amen. Because that's a continuation. Abraham believed that God was able to raise the dead. But another thing about Abraham's faith as well is that he believed in an eternal, omniscient God, an all-knowing God. He believed that God was the Alpha and the Omega, and that God could see the end from the beginning. And what he believed in and what God said to him was that God sees things as having been done before we even see them beginning. In Romans 4:17, it says, as it is written, and this is what God said to him, I have made you a father of many nations. Not I will make you, I have made you a father of many nations. And it's going back to that time in Genesis 17:5. It says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. You see, in the eyes of God, God saw Abraham surrounded, or the father of multitudes of children, absolutely multitudes, down through the ages, the natural ones and the spiritual ones. But Abraham hadn't even seen the first one. But God saw all the others that were going to come. And it says, and God gave him no inheritance in the land, not even enough to set his foot on it, but even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. Abraham believed it before he had a child. And against hope, he believed that he was going to be the father of many nations. And he did become the father of many nations. So God sees something as having already been done, what he was actually in the process of doing. And yet God sees it as having been done. And that's what we have to appropriate by faith. It covers so much more, doesn't it? But you know, we were singing this morning about, yes, I am, I'm a child of God, etc. And sometimes we can feel that we're not. We know we are, but we can feel worthless, we can feel not much good, etc., etc. Is that what God says about us? Is that what God is doing? God is changing us into the image of Jesus. Now, I might not think there's much of that image in me, but God sees it there. And he sees the end from the beginning. And it's a process that he's been working on my life and in your life, and in the life of faith, that he might produce in us something that will bring glory to his name. And I've got to believe that he's doing that. Otherwise, I might as well pack up the books and do something else. But we're in something that God is doing. Isaac was one of those things which are not, and God counted it him as though he was. And he did become one of those things. But faith then with Abraham and with us as well, his faith still was, well, it was strengthened. Sometimes it wasn't as strong as it ought to have been. But he still believed in spite of all the signs of failure in his life, or failure of the promise, not so much himself as well. Because years passed, didn't they? Years passed, years came again. There was no sign of fulfillment. They had the same feelings, the same conditions, the same symptoms in their bodies. Everything was as dead as ever. There was no son, no sign of a son, and no hope in the natural for a son. So in that time, and we're not told what they actually said to one another completely, but I wonder, because this is the sort of thing we say, isn't it, when we don't see a promise being fulfilled. What has become of the promise? Was it a dream? Was it my imagination? Did I really think God said that to me? Was I being presumptuous when I believed that God promised me that or said something about that to me? Have I missed it? Have I done something that has caused me to miss it? Has God failed? We know the answer to that is no. But then we say, well, have I failed? Have I failed God? And then we start looking and looking at our faith and saying, have I got faith? Have I got a mustard seed of faith? Have I got a lot of faith? Have I got a lot? And we crucify ourselves sometimes, don't we, with all these different thoughts. And I think one of the ones sometimes that I have as well is that, Lord, is that really for me? Was it really for us? Or is it for somebody who's more holy than me? Is it for a church that's better than us? Or more righteous? Or more faithful? Or more committed? And you ask these questions, don't you? Because we're normal and we're natural. So I don't know whether they asked those questions or not. I don't know. But you know, Abraham's faith continued to believe in the face of all the growing improbabilities that it would ever come to pass. Because he was getting older and older and older. But who, contrary to hope, in hope believed that God had said, so shall your descendants be. And you know, their hope and their faith didn't come about because of anything that was encouraging. They had no encouraging appearances, did they? Nothing at all physically or any other way to encourage their faith. They just held on, and they lost it in the middle, but they held on firmly against all the apparent hopeless conditions. And you know, faith grows in conditions like that, doesn't it? And it's those conditions that normally produce faith in our hearts and our lives, because you see, apparent failure is not real failure. It's only apparent. And that apparent failure, the aim of it, that God allows it, is to produce more faith in us. God said that Abraham would have a son, and a son it was going to be. And you know, it wasn't a daughter. It was a son. And the probabilities were 50-50 in the natural. It could have been a daughter, but it wasn't. And it doesn't say, from what I can remember and reading it, that he asked for any proofs. He wasn't a Gideon or others. He just believed God. He thought at one time in his experience that God had brought it about through Ishmael, but he was soon to learn that it wasn't. But he believed what God had said, and it came to pass. And you see, in all of this, he believed in the supernatural. He expected the supernatural, because he knew when it came to the crunch at the end, only a miracle could possibly produce a fulfillment of the promise. Only a miracle, nothing else. And God brought him to that place, both of them. He believed in the miraculous. And his faith kept on, even against all the discouraging appearances that were around him and in him. Weren't just around him, they were in his body. They were in Sarah's body. And he couldn't get away from it. Day after day after day, he knew that Sarah's womb was dead. And he was getting older. Couldn't run away. Faced it day after day after day. Again, that verse, contrary to hope, he believed, and it says, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. I've read this verse out, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And you know, brothers and sisters, our only chance of the fulfillment of many promises that God has given is in our faith in the supernatural. It's in our faith that God works miracles. And he has to work a miracle in our lives, and he has to work a miracle in the lives of other people and the community in which we live. You see, appearances are deceptive, aren't they? But promises are not. God never deceives. He's not a God that lies. And just looking at this passage as well, concerning Abraham and Sarah, you know, faith has a way of rejuvenating us. You know that. When you believe and your faith is strong, have you ever noticed that people look a little bit livelier, look a little bit younger than their years, if I can put it that way? Lord, give me more faith. But we know that Sarah, around about the age of 60, 65, whatever, she was a lady that was good to look at, fair to look at. Pharaoh in Egypt took her into his harem, etc. We're also told that at the age of 90, after they'd had the promise, etc., Abraham does it again with Abimelech, who sees her, and she is still fair, and he still wants her to be one of his harem as well. So she was a good-looking woman. I like what one man said. Abraham and Sarah did not look for increasing wrinkles and deepening lines and growing creaks and shortening breaths and silvering locks. They looked for the promise. So instead of looking for, and having a child, let's face it, you've got to have a youthful condition. You've got to be able to bear that for 9 months, etc. Not according to age, but according to body. Now, let me read this passage. It's when the Lord came with the angels to meet and give the promises again to Abraham and Sarah at that age. It says, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, and as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them. He's 100 years old. And he bowed himself to the ground. And he said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. So the Lord and the angels are resting, and Abraham is running. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that you may pass by it, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried. He didn't stagger along and, you know, hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. So here is Abraham running around, telling to Sarah, who's 90 years of age. Now, I don't know about you, kneading bread is not an easy task. So here she is, kneading the bread. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and a good calf and gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. I've never caught a young calf. I've seen them down on the farm. You go out and try and catch a young calf. It takes the strength of a young man, but he's 100 years old. You probably may have done it in some time or other, Arth, or something, but there was something about this couple, their faith, their expectancy. And they did it. So it's not appearances, is it, brothers and sisters? It's believing that God can bring these things about. Carrying on with the faith of Abraham. Abraham had a faith that resisted and rejected unbelief. Because the Bible tells us in verse 20 of Romans 4, he did not waver, he did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. When you make a promise to a child, you know, you could promise a child some absolutely incredible, extraordinary thing that you know is completely impossible, but you know, a little child will believe you. They'll believe you. They'll absolutely believe you. But the trouble is, well, not the trouble, the thing is they don't have a, quote, mature mind concerning these things, do they? They just simply believe what the father or the person has said. And that's the sort of faith we're supposed to have. But the trouble is, the mature mind examines the promise and sorts it through and looks at the degree of possibility and looks at the probability. And by the time we've examined it and gone over it and over and over it, there's no faith left in it at all. I've done that. You've done it. And that goes about the promise. But victorious faith, it's a battle, actually. We're waging a war against unbelief. And unbelief will always raise, all these doubts, etc., will always raise their heads. They always will do. But I've said before that faith actually feeds on these things. You see, in Mark 11, Jesus said, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. And as I said, doubts will always raise their heads in every situation in the midst of faith. And really, you can liken doubts to weeds in a flower garden. Now, I'm not a great gardener, you know that. But the same soil where the flowers grow is the same soil actually where the weeds grow. Both of them can grow together. Because the ground that's good for flowers is also good for weeds. But we're not allowed to give room for the weeds. And we don't have much of a garden in our house. We don't have much flowers. We've just got the pots and things like that. But we do have those the gravel there where the little sort of weeds start coming up. So my favourite possession in the garage is my spray of either Resolvo or Weed Killer or something like that. And I go out and I'm spraying them. And it's lovely when you do it because you think that's not going to come up again. Not being flippant, but brothers and sisters, our faith is our spiritual weed killer. We have to use it to actually destroy the weeds that keep coming up. Because there's lots of weeds. There's the ifs and willy, may he, might, suppose. All those different things are the weeds that actually come up. But you know, Abraham believed. And another thing about faith, it's something. And I was talking, I can't remember whether I was mentioning it on Tuesday or Wednesday, but sometimes you can't whip up faith. You can't stir it up by just simply clenching your fists and saying, I believe, I believe, I believe. That's not to say we don't confess our faith, etc. It's sometimes we try to conquer something a little bit by if we say it enough, are we strong enough to do it? It reminds me actually, in Pride and Prejudice, those of you that have seen the film and know the book and everything, it's when Darcy is trying to overcome his feelings for Elizabeth Bennet, and he has his fencing, you know, thing, and he comes away and he says, I will conquer this, I will conquer this. Well, he doesn't, does he? But he's trying by his own strength to conquer it, and he doesn't. And that's what sometimes we can do, the opposite. I will believe, I will believe. And we know all the time that we won't believe, but we're saying we will believe. But that's not the way it's done. It's just simply having a faith and a trust in the Lord and his word, but to be calmly confident and believe what the scripture says. I want to hurry on. Faith. Abraham's faith didn't grow weak, did it, by the passing of time? Because it says he was strengthened in faith. And as it went on and the chances appeared less and less, his faith didn't wear out. And at the age of 99, when the Lord says, your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations, reason says that is the most ridiculous thing you've ever said to me, Lord. Because you're changing my name from Abram to Abraham, and I'm not even a father, let alone a father of many nations. And he had to go around telling everybody, by the way, don't call me Abram anymore. My name is Abraham. And they would have thought that was the most ridiculous, crazy thing. And they would have thought, at your age, Abraham, you've got the beginnings of senile dementia. That's what he was saying. By faith, Abraham saw what God saw, and he became what God said he was. And that was the father of many nations. And we have to believe the promise that God has made to us. He had his failures. He went down to Egypt because of famine. He compromised. He lied about Sarah. He was given a handmaiden for Sarah. Time went on. No son arrived. and the greatest test led to the greatest failure. They tried to hasten the promise. Ishmael was born, and we know all the results of that. And he said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael would live before you." But God refused. And he said, "No, it's going to be Sarah." And he said, God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him." And what the grace and the mercy of God after this experience in Egypt, because sometimes when we fail in our faith and other things, that the devil will tell us that God's finished, that God has finished with us, and we'll never see what he's promised. And that's a lie, because we have it in the life of Abraham, the exact opposite to that. So what did he do concerning his faith? He was strengthened in faith, and he gave glory to God. And that word glory in the Greek, in the Romans there, is not only glory, but it's thanks, it's praise. And before he even had his son, there was that within him that was thanking and praising the Lord. "It is of faith," it says in verse 16, "that it might be according to grace, because the promises of God are by grace." Ephesians says it's the gift of God. Philippians tells us, Paul says, "In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Very simply, faith believes that the answer's on the way, isn't it? And I remember reading somewhere, I can't remember which man of God it was, about prayer and about prayer meetings. He said, "Sometimes we spend too much time in prayer meetings praying and not enough time thanking. And not enough time thanking for what's happened, but actually thanking for what's going to happen. Because that is the evidence of faith, when we begin to thank God for what he is actually going to do." Jesus said, "Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." We know that Abraham obeyed and he acted on the word of God. He went when God said to go, and we need obedience. And it talks about, just say this in Hebrews 11, "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country." You know, the land of promise to us, brothers and sisters, is a foreign country. It's a strange country. We're not used to it. And the land of faith is not a natural country. And we have to get used to it more and more. So let me bring it to a conclusion then. Faith believes until it receives. Both Abraham and Sarah believed, because in Hebrews it says, "By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars and innumerable," etc. And so faith believes until it receives. And not only that, it receives the actual promise and not something else. I don't want to be satisfied with second best. I don't want to be satisfied with half a promise or something to take the place of a promise, because that won't last, will it? But Abraham held on until his seed possessed the promise, because faith must have a yes. It cannot live on a no. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. Because at the end of the day, God's very nature and his honor and his glory are at stake. If he breaks a promise, we can break it on our side, but God doesn't on his side if we are faithful. "Everyone who asks receives," Jesus said. So what did they receive? They received the actual thing. Those that asked for bread did not get a stone. Those that asked for fish do not get a serpent. Those who asked for an egg do not get a scorpion. God only fulfills the promises that he's given to us, and he delights in actually doing it. So let me finish with this. "You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And that will of God is believing in what he's actually said. So can we have the faith of Abraham? Yes. Is it growing in us? Yes. Is it mature yet? No. Because it's always growing, continuing to grow. But he is the father of the faithful. And I say, Lord, help us as a church. Help us as individuals, Lord. Help me to have the faith of Abraham. Because, Lord, I actually know more than he did. And that's the challenge. We as your people today have much more information, much more knowledge, many more examples of what you have done in your faithfulness than he ever did. But Lord, I pray that he who is our spiritual father, that the faith that he had and others down through the centuries, Lord, I pray that you would increase it in our lives, that we might really believe in your word, in your promises. And as a church, we want to see those promises being fulfilled. And Father, one of those promises we prayed this morning for Bethany. Lord, increase our faith because we want to see the miraculous taking place for the glory of your name and for the blessings of those that we pray for. In your name we ask it, Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.